Mary Magdalene. She had walked with Jesus for years. She's from the town of Magdala, along the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did many of his miracles. She had seen what he had done, and she was a follower of Jesus as the other disciples were. It says in the town of Magdala, she was a good businesswoman. She earned a strong living and eventually became one known as following Jesus and actually underwriting many of the expenses of the early ministry. She was a woman of success, but also a woman of struggle. And when Jesus, along the Sea of Galilee, wandered into her town, she was one who came up to Jesus with demons, declaring, "Jesus, I want to be healed." And he laid his hands on her, and she was healed of all of them. From that moment on, she dedicated her life to walking the walk with Jesus. No matter what anybody would think as a woman following Jesus, she did it. And she went wherever he went. And she loved him. She honored him. Which would lead her to be the first person to the tomb early on Easter morning. She arrived there to anoint the body with the spices. The other Gospels outside of John say the other Marys came with her. Early on Easter morning, would be a Sunday morning for us, before dawn, it says that she came. But why not earlier? Didn't Jesus die on Friday? Yes. But the events of the week, of Holy Week and Good Friday and the crucifixion got late into the evening. And it began for a young Jewish woman. You were unable to go out after the Sabbath began, which was at sunset on Saturday evening. There was no places to buy spices. And a good Jewish woman could no longer do work on the Sabbath day. So there's nothing she could do. So she waited in an awful wait through the day on Saturday and through the night on Saturday night, grieving in her soul that she was unable to serve her Jesus, who was ripped down from the cross and put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea without the usual caring for one who had died. So she spent the night waiting. Waiting until early morning on the Sunday morning where she could pick up the spices and the young Jewish woman could go back to work when the Sabbath day was over, which is Sunday morning at sunrise. There she waited. And as the sun rose, and now she was permitted by Jewish law, she went to the tomb to anoint the body with spices. She arrives at the tomb and she notices the stone is rolled back. Perhaps she looked in and didn't see the body, but immediately she and the other Marys ran back to the disciples. There they found the other disciples hiding away in the upper room, a place that they had been since the crucifixion. They were afraid. Literally, they were in their own tomb, fearful that if they came out of that place, they too would end up like Jesus, crucified and die. She speaks to them, "They've stolen the body of Jesus. What are we to do?" Immediately, John and Peter race to the tomb. John is faster in the foot race, and he arrives at the tomb first. It says he stopped at the edge of the tomb, and he looked in. Peter arrived, and he went right into the tomb, and he looked around, and he gazed, and he sees the linen cloths lying there, some at his feet and some at the head. Some that was covering his face were folded to the side. At that point, John looked in, and the Bible says that he believed. By then, Mary made it back. The foot race for her was a little slower. Perhaps Peter and John were already walking away when she came up again, wanting to serve Jesus, but weeping. What am I to do? It couldn't be any worse than this. Not only have they executed the body of my Jesus, my Lord, and they've put him on a cross, and they've ridiculed him and spat on him and done all kinds of horrible things that should happen to no human being. Now they've taken the body. There's not even a way to honor the dead. She is weeping. She looks into the tomb. Two men are standing there, angels, and they say to her, "Mary, why are you weeping?" They've taken the body of my Lord. She feels a presence behind her, and she turns back, and she sees a man she perceives to be a gardener. He says the same thing, Mary, why are you weeping? And she hears the voice, Mary, and she crumbles to her knees. She reaches out to this man that she now sees. The scales of her eyes have dropped down, and she sees him as Jesus. And she cries out, Rabbi, Rabboni. And he says, do not touch me, for I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. I want you to go into Galilee and tell, I want you to go in Jerusalem and tell my brothers that I have risen from the dead. So she races away. And she declares to the disciples, her brothers, he has not been stolen. He has risen from the grave. The first witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story in the book of John, chapter 20. But it's not just a story that is written into the scriptures. It's not just a story of something that we read about as though it's an ancient tale. It was actually told by many who witnessed and saw Jesus and experienced him. I think on this Easter, there are four key critical truths, four life-changing truths for any of you that are gathering to listen to this message today. If you've never encountered or never even considered Jesus, I want you to consider this. Number one truth is this, that belief isn't blind. Despite what friends may tell you if you're a Christian, they may look at you in the eye and say, I don't understand why you believe what you do. I don't know how you can prove what it is that you believe. I don't know how you can understand this Jesus that is crucified and they say died and buried and rose again in heaven that you experience him on a daily basis. I don't understand it. You live a blind faith. For those of you who are Christian, I want to say, no, you do not. For those of you that are considering Jesus, I want you to think again. Because in John chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, it says this. Simon Peter came following John and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the other linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, what's going on here? If you look back in the ancient text, what is really happening, and Peter is thinking, he is theorizing. He's not just looking. The word literally means he comes in, and he looks at the cloth in there, and he's thinking about it. He's trying to rationalize what Mary had said. They've stolen the body, and he's thinking, the linens are here, and they're here, and another one's folded up over here. It can't be true that the body has been stolen. If they would have stolen the body, they would have taken the linens and everything. They wouldn't have stripped him of his clothes and taken the body. They wouldn't have taken the time to fold him nicely around for fear that somebody is seeing. Because remember, the tomb was guarded. If they possibly could have gotten into the tomb and seen it, they wouldn't have had the time to do all that. He's thinking about it. And as he's thinking about it, John looks in and John says, and I believe. It's factual. There's proof. It is seen. It's an event that happened. It's not something just written down. It's not a blind faith. It's what somebody saw and another person saw, and they believed in what they saw and what they told. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, I commit to you the truth of what I have seen and what I have heard, that this Jesus who lived among you, who was crucified, who died and was buried, who rose from the grave, that he appeared first to Cephas and then to the 12, doesn't even include the woman, I'll get back to her in a minute, and to five other brothers, 500 brothers and more that are now still living, have testified to seeing him. Listen, this is not a blind faith. If you are not a Christian and you never consider belief, think again. Because over 500 brothers and sisters in Christ saw Jesus walking on the face of the earth, resurrected before their eyes. And they did what any of us would do. They saw it, they told about it, and they wrote it down. Isn't that incredible? See, faith isn't blind. Faith is not based on a story you're reading in the Bible. Faith is based on a factual truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and people's lives were radically changed from that moment over. Something that happened all along the way. The second truth is this: nothing is too impossible to be possible. Think about that. What the resurrection, what John reminds us in this is nothing is too impossible to be possible. Mary comes to the tomb, John 20, verse 13. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Why was she crying? Because there's no way in her mind, in her cultural experience, in her understanding, in her knowledge, in her past, that a dead man can rise from the grave. Of course she's crying. If I went to a funeral and I went to the graveside and I walked to a woman who was crying, who had lost her loved one, and I said to her, "Why are you weeping?" My wife Marilyn would elbow me, saying, "You're the most insensitive person in the world." Of course she's crying. She's grieving. She lost someone who loves her. Why can you say, "Why are you weeping?" It sounds insensitive. Is that what the angels were saying? Is that what Jesus, who comes up behind her when he says, "Why are you weeping?" They were not being insensitive. They were being truthful. Because if she came weeping because Jesus was dead, then she was weeping in vain. And how many times do we live life weeping in vain? Because God's truths are real. And the impossibilities are possible because of the power of Jesus Christ from the grave. Amen? Sometimes we need a reframe. Sometimes we need somebody. Hear me, we need somebody to come alongside and say, "Why are you weeping? Why are you thinking that way? You're thinking like Jesus is small." And that's where Mary was. She knew Jesus to be her teacher. She knew Jesus to be her rabbi. That's a close relationship. She knew Jesus to be a miracle worker. She knew Jesus being sent from God. But she didn't know Jesus with the power to rise from the grave. Her Jesus was small, but this was a reframe. And see, when your view of Jesus is small, you encounter Jesus not believing in the power of what he can do. And that's where Mary was. But no longer, her life was changed. Imagine this. If Jesus had not met Mary there by the tomb on that morning, she would still be weeping. She didn't come looking for a live Jesus. She came looking for a dead Jesus. And many times we do the same as we live it out and act it out in our lives. We need Jesus to meet us and say, "Hello, I'm here." But that's the gospel. It's not up to you and me to understand it fully. We don't have the mind of God. We're captured by our culture. We're captured by our humanness. We're captured by our thoughts. We're captured by our understandings. We're captured by the things that we know and don't know. We're captured by the things that blind us because of the way we were raised and the cultures we live in. We cannot see the way that God sees. We need someone to come to us, and that one is Jesus. Is that when you come seeking him, Jesus makes a promise. If you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be open. Amen, church? All you got to do is come to the graveside. All you got to do is willing to come and say, "I'm looking for a dead Jesus, but I'm looking for him." And he's going to show you something more. He's going to surprise you that the impossible is possible. And it's about to break loose in your life and in my life when you say, "Lord Jesus, I want you. I want you to speak my name. I want you to speak into my heart. I want you to re-identify who I am because the world has labeled me. I want you to call me Mary. I want you to call me George. I want you to call me Craig. I want you to call me by my name because I belong to you and no one else." Yes. Amen, church? Amen. See, now the impossibilities become possible. We get out of the tomb and we live in a new way. The third key life-changing promise I think John teaches us in this text is this. Jesus will accomplish all he has promised. If Jesus can rise from the grave, can he not fulfill all that he has said? See, can you imagine the disciples hiding away in the upper room all the things that Jesus had told them all along the way? They're all just melting away, right? He said he was going to rise again. He said he's going to take us to himself. He said he's going to be claiming in victory. I guess it was all just for naught. I guess we followed him. We spent our money. We gave our lives. We put ourselves out there at risk. I guess nothing's going to happen. Ever been there? Sounds like Eeyore. Old Jesus is dead. Woe is me. We live life as Christians like that. And other people look at it and they go, why would I want to act like that? I agree. But if you rise from the dead and you look at the grave clothes and you see the evidence, then you know that the world has changed. They didn't go back when Mary saw them. They no longer were thinking it wasn't coming true. Every promise was now rolling through their minds. Everything that God had told them that was in their hearts was now truth. And I love it how Paul just nails it when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory of God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All has come true. All has come true. There's a man named Everett Storms. He's a Bible teacher in Canada. And he put on a quest. He said, I want to know what the promises of God are. I want to know what the truths that he has shared with us. So he made a commitment. He said, I want to study the Bible, and I want to understand every single promise. He read through the Bible literally 27 times, circling and outlining every single promise. And this is what he came up with. That there are 8,810 promises of God in the Bible. Isn't that incredible? 8,810. 7,487 of those promises are what God said for humankind. Wouldn't you like to know a few of those? Let's start reading our Bible. Okay, because these are true. And this is what God wants to do in your life. And if you don't know what God's going to do in your life, then you're not going to come to him requesting it. You're not going to come to him and say, God, you promised me this. Come on, God. I want to live with you. I want to live in this relationship. What Paul says is they're absolutely true. And they're coming true. And because Jesus rose from the grave, nothing will keep them from happening. The fourth life-changing truth that John reminds us of in this text is this. You can leave your grave clothes behind and live in victory. Let me say that again. You can leave your grave clothes behind and live in victory. Now, why do you think Jesus would leave his grave clothes in the tomb? Why did he just rise clothed? I don't know what he was wearing, but what I do know is he left his grave clothes behind. Now, why did he do that? Because he knew John and Mary and Peter were going to show up there. And when they showed up there, they were going to see something. They were going to see that Jesus wasn't the result of that. That the clothes that were in the grave are still there, but he's resurrected. Now, how many of you are still wearing your grave clothes? How many of you are still acting like you're in the tomb? How many of you on an Easter morning are still living like you're wearing something that you got tortured in? That you were claimed as a child? Or you've been pushing off because of what something happened to you in the world? How many of you still living in your addiction and in your struggle or what somebody called you or named you? That you're still the victim. That's the grave clothes. But that's not Easter morning, is it? Come on, sir. We're a resurrected people. And that's what I want you to remember. Yes. We're called to be the church. And we're called to be God's people. And Jesus left the clothes there so that he could name it. He walked out of there as a victor. He didn't run up to Pilate in the Sanhedrin saying, look at me. You tried to torture me, but you didn't. He got on with his mission. Yeah. Right? Yeah. He got on with his promise. He got on with what God called him to do, and he went on and he told the disciples, it's time for you to get on with it too. And therefore he said, go into all the world and proclaim the goodness of God. For I am alive, and my power lives in you, and you're to live as my people. Leave your grave clothes behind, and let's follow Jesus. Do you realize that today is the 53rd anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr.? Today. Yesterday, 53 years ago, he shows up in Memphis and he writes this, and he speaks this. I've been on the mountaintop, and yes, longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Now there's a man living in victory. He's not wearing grave clothes. He's living a full life for the Lord Jesus, knowing that he's got a life eternal with God. That makes you live full. See, you can go forward when you rip off the clothes and you live for Jesus. I was reading in the Denison Bible study, there's a young man from Owanda. They came up to him and said, why do you have this crazy faith? You have a belief that's not believable. And he says, I got a belief that's believable. Understand, I serve the living God. And they're going to execute him for this unbelievable faith. And he says this, I won't give up, and I won't shut up. I won't let up or slow up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. And he goes on to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he stops. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problems recognizing me because my colors are clear. What about you? Are your colors clear? Are your grave clothes gone? Is your life and your resource and your time and your commitment in this Lord living for him in the fullness because you live in heaven with him? You see, we don't live with a blind faith. It's a true faith. The impossibilities are possible. All the promises are coming true. And we can take off the grave clothes and live in every one of them. If you're exploring Jesus and there's any doubt in your mind as to who he is, I encourage you, get on your knees and seek him and you will find him. You knock and he will enter into your heart. You get on your knees and you confess him as Lord and you ask for forgiveness. And right away he says, I will forgive you. And I will bring you as my brother and my sister in the kingdom of God forever. That's the truth this Easter. Let me pray for you, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you never fail us, that every promise will come true, even though it can get struggle in this world, even though it can get difficult, even though we walk to our tombs in the places of our weeping, you have been raised from the grave and you will not leave us in that place. So, Father, today I pray for this nation. I pray for our world. I pray for our church. They will be lights in the world proclaiming your goodness. And, Father, I pray for every knee that's bowed, for every heart that's seeking you, for every wanderer that longs for you, that you will enter into their heart, that as they seek you, you will speak their name. You will put their name on the book of eternity in heaven and will claim you as Lord. In the precious resurrected name of Jesus, amen and amen. God loves you, church. I love you too. God's grace.